Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, tomorrow, today and tomorrow, many of you will be celebrating with family and friends, with firework displays and stirring renditions of patriotic songs. Everyone who proudly wears red, white, and blue and stands with hands on hearts during the Star-Spangled Banner understands what it means to be an American. There are untold numbers of people from around the world who have no greater dream than to raise their hands and to swear and be sworn in as a citizen of the United States of America, precisely because of the blessings that have been afforded to our country. We have much to be thankful for as Christians. We know that in the church, that our Lord Jesus the church of our Lord Jesus Christ never needed human protection. The First Amendment of the Bill of Rights was an answer to prayer. The prayer is one that you've probably heard in Lutheran liturgy quite a bit. And it goes like this: Almighty God, grant to your church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. This prayer echoes the Apostle Paul, who said in his second letter to Thessalonians, chapter 3, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." That prayer that the word of God may not be bound, but have free course, does not cease because we have the First Amendment. For there are many places in our world today where the gospel of Jesus is not heard or received. In fact, those who dare to preach and teach from it in some foreign lands may be punished with imprisonment or death. In America, a faith exposed might cost you a job or a promotion or worse, a friend. So while we enjoy protection to worship and speak the word of God to our people, it isn't always well received. That's because the powers of darkness are constantly waging war against the Lord and his anointed one, Jesus, as Psalm 2 reminds us. The kingdom of this earthly world, of which America is also entrenched, is a spiritual struggle, and the nightly news reminds us just how tightly we are bound to those powers of darkness. You see, America is not divided just politically, but spiritually. You can't necessarily say that one side or one party is more righteous than the other. The systems of men, no matter how righteous they appear, are by nature part of this fallen world, this earthly kingdom in which you and I live and share responsibility. And we can speak to ourselves that sometimes our righteousness isn't always there alongside Jesus. So we thank God for Jesus' righteousness, a righteousness that is not earned, but given. But this is kind of what makes Romans chapter 13 so puzzling and yet so clarifying. Paul understands that Christians live in two worlds, two kingdoms, if you will. And speaking to the church, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted or created or made by God." So from our earthly perspective, it's so easy for us to say that it's the Russians, the Chinese, the Iranians, Republicans, Democrats are manipulative, corrupt, and evil. But from the kingdom of God, we have been taught that all are captive to sin. But still, our heads kind of go through a whiplash, don't they? When we hear that God commands Christians must subject themselves to the governing authorities without condition because he created them? Wow, we could have a debate with God on that one, couldn't we? Therefore, he continues, whoever resists the authorities resists what God appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In other words, if you break the laws of the land anywhere in this world, you will pay a consequence. However, we also know that we live in the kingdom that supersedes the kingdom of this world. And we are taught to live, and yet we're taught to live in compliance with the kingdom of this world unless it stands opposed to the Word of God. In that case, the apostles tell us we must honor God and not man. But in terms of the civil law, we are to, quote, pay to all authorities what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Wow. So how do you live in these two kingdoms? It isn't easy. I guess we've all kind of figured that out. But remember the words of Jesus when he said, "In the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I've overcome the world." John 16:33. This is the gospel by which we live in a troubled world. Jesus has overcome it. And by extension, we as believers have also overcome the world. Now, it doesn't mean that every decision from the point of our conversion is perfect, because you know we still carry that sinful nature. But Christ has redeemed us sinners and given us the promised Holy Spirit who helps us to search out the wisdom of God and understanding. And part of that understanding is that we must continue to live in this world, but not of the world, until Christ calls us from our graves to our eternal kingdom in heaven. So how do we live in this world, subject to its imperfect God-created authorities? Paul goes on to say in his letter, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Living in love is the way we live in this corrupt world, teaching and preaching the goodness of God's grace, exposing sin, yet offering forgiveness to its citizens. And sometimes you have to teach other things, like reading and writing, or growing crops to sustain their lives. Let me give you an example of, kind of a concrete example of how I see this working. This past Wednesday, we were fortunate to have a group of people who were riding their bikes across Missouri. If you didn't get to see it, I'm sorry we didn't record it, because I think it would have really moved all of you. It wasn't just a group of, hey, let's stay in fit. That wasn't their deal. In fact, one of the guys that had come over to our house for a shower that afternoon was 72 years old. They had ridden 60, 65 miles that day. That's, for a novice, you know, I don't think I could get 5 miles today, but that was quite an ordeal. One of them had Parkinson's disease and was still able to do it. I trust me, they're not doing it to be fit. They've got another purpose in mind. This is a group of committed Christians that were out to look for support for underprivileged children in an underdeveloped country. Some of the Lead a Child, the organization is called that, were not in the best shape to be riding 60-some-odd miles that day. I told you about that. But their team were on a mission to help raise funds for the spreading of the gospel to the children in Guatemala, and really by extension to other people within the country. This group is a religious service organization. We usually just abbreviate that and say RSO. They're a recognized religious service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And this is how it got started. A man was asked, because he had farmed for many years and was very educated in agricultural needs, to come down to Guatemala and help the farmers learn how to use more effective farming techniques. And in the years that he and his wife were down there, they were, of course, teaching the people about farming, but they came across a little girl, and she was alone. She couldn't afford to go to school. And so they went to, I believe he said, their grandparents. And so I'm not sure where parents were here, but asked the grandparents if they could bring the child over, if she could stay with them so that they could educate her and, of course, just saturate her with the love of Christ, which is exactly what they did. But they discovered that Gloria wasn't the only child without parents and without an education. And so when this farmer and his wife returned back to the States, they sought help from the Synod. Synod didn't exactly have coffers overflowing, so they went to the Lutheran Women's Missionary League and the Lutheran Layman's League at the time and asked for help, and they jumped on board. And all they were able to do at that time was to get a boarding house together for 30 kids, 15 boys, 15 girls, which they continue to work with and educate and bathe in the love of Christ. Gloria continued to be blessed in her education and her love of Christ, and she is now an adult teacher, still bringing the love of Christ and an education to people in Guatemala. So how do you live in this strange environment of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God? We're here now in the example of Jesus to serve. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer from the Gospel of John chapter 17, "I have given them," his disciples, "your word." He's speaking to God. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them, the disciples, you and me, into the world. And for their sake, I, Jesus, sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You know, I am grateful and thankful to be an American because of the liberty our country affords us. As you know, we're not perfect. The founding fathers of our nation knew that truth as well. But God planted within them an earnest desire in the preamble of the Constitution where it says, in order to form a more perfect union. We will never be perfect, but we should never stop striving for perfection. And the vehicle to forming a more perfect union will never be through the politics of the day, but through the love of Christ born by Christians who love Him because He first loved us and loved us to the very end. Where is the love of God leading you today? May the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.